All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, take one of the pew Bibles. I'll be reading from the same version, the ESV. Turn to page 959. Page 959. And I'll be reading the chapter in its entirety. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed, and no one can ever say Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the workings of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually, members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit that inspired your word. And you promised with your disciples when you were here on this earth, you promised that when you left, you would send them a helper and remind them of all things. And you told them to stay there in Jerusalem and to wait on the Spirit to come to empower them for the mission. And so we are grateful, Lord, to your Spirit. We know we would be nothing without it, that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Yes, Christ earned the grace for us on the cross, but it's the Spirit that breathed life into us and raised us from the dead. So we have much to be thankful for and much to understand about the Holy Spirit that's working in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, when we so often ignore the Spirit, oftentimes in a reaction to another wing of the church that we feel is an error. God, correct us on that. Father, help us to see our great need for the Spirit. And Lord, even now, teach us, bless us, Lord, through your word. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we have reached the three-quarter way mark in our study of 1 Corinthians. We'll be covering all of chapter 12 today, so only four more chapters from there. And I would just want to take a moment just to ask for your prayers, because I'm thinking about where to go to next. And as I, you know, feel, as God's word tells us, that, you know, Paul tells Timothy to preach the whole counsel of God, feel very much obligated to that. And so I see that as that I'm called to preach both the Old and the New Testaments. And so we've been on a pattern of that since back in 2010, where I started and preached through the whole book of Acts. And once we completed that, we went to Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, preached through that. Then we came back to the New Testament, preached through the Gospel of John. And then we went back to the Old Testament and did Jeremiah. And now we're back here in 1 Corinthians. And so also the whole counsel means all the different genres and different sections of the Bible. So where in the Old Testament we've done the Pentateuch with Deuteronomy, we've done Jeremiah, one of the prophets. So I'm leaning towards going into one of the history books, particularly I'm thinking 1 Samuel. So, but then even then I'm thinking, should I try to bring in something topical before that? Maybe do a little topical series of something that is pressing on us as a church that we need to better understand. So a lot of things like that are going through my head. And so as this gathering, as this weekly gathering is such a focal, important part of our church and the preaching of the words. We gather around really this desk to hear God's word. It's such a focal part of our church. I just call on you to join me in prayer to make sure that we're following the Lord's direction on the next area of study. But anyway, 1 Corinthians is where we are, and this is Paul's letter to the church that he had planted in the city of Corinth on his second missionary journey. And it's like any church, it has had its problems. And so they have corresponded back and forth about some of these problems. Paul has also heard reports from others who've been there to visit the church and come back and share these problems with him. And so Paul's trying to address them. And the main issue is doctrinal, where the church in Corinth had mixed in with the gospel some of the worldly teachings of that day, of that area, the city of Corinth, their culture, their ideas, mixing in with the gospel and distorting the gospel. And that's critical. That's an issue, because the gospel is the core of our faith. If we don't have the gospel, we have nothing. That is why we are here. We have gathered here because of our belief in the gospel, that God became man to be a substitute sacrifice to save sinners from his judgment. That is why we gather here. And you have to keep the gospel at the forefront of your mind all the time to faithfully live the Christian life, or you will end up in a ditch, spiritually speaking. So Paul has been clarifying that and showing the Corinthians how to apply the gospel to a number of different issues in their life and in the church. And that has led us to chapters 11 through 14, which deal with some issues involving the regular worship gatherings of the church, like we gather here today. Paul was addressing issues that they were having when they gathered together for their worship services. And we've dealt with two of them already. There was the issue of spiritual headship, and also what we covered last week, the Lord's Supper. And so we start today with the third problem, and that is spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. There were issues in how they were being practiced within the worship gathering. So if you're not familiar with this term, most are, I think, but if you're not, a spiritual gift is an ability of the believer that is empowered by the Holy Spirit in service to the church. I'll read that again. A spiritual gift is an ability of the believer, an ability that the believer has, and he has it because it has been empowered by the Holy Spirit to be used in service to the church. The idea is that when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, who is also God, third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you, and he empowers you for service to him in the church. So the reality is, and we'll see it in this text today, is that everyone, first of all, has the Holy Spirit if you are a Christian. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit empowers you. So we all have spiritual gifts. Okay. However, there are different gifts, as we are going to see again in this text in a minute. And some of those gifts are a little bit more, should we say, dramatic. Okay? They get people's attention a little bit more. They have the appearance of being more supernatural. And they get a lot of attention in that way. It's that way nowadays, and it was that way even in the early church. We call these more dramatic gifts. Sometimes we call them the charismatic gifts. The charismatic gifts. You're probably familiar with them at some level. They are the gifts of healing, prophecy, and speaking in tongues. And of course, a whole movement has been born, was born in the early 1900s surrounding these charismatic gifts. Denominations of churches have formed over the last 100 years that put a great deal of emphasis on these charismatic gifts. And there has been a sharp divide within the church as a whole between these different groups, these denominations who focus on the spiritual gifts, the charismatic gifts, versus more traditional denominations, perhaps we could call them. Even the Baptist Church seems to have been more reserved, more against the expression of these, the practice of these charismatic gifts. In fact, many believe that God no longer gives the ability for these more charismatic gifts. That was during the early church, that people could speak in tongues and that sort of thing, but they have ceased. And Christians aren't, the Holy Spirit doesn't give Christians the ability to speak in tongues today. I will state up front that even though I am sympathetic to those who have serious reservations with much of the charismatic and the Pentecostal movement, okay, I'm very sympathetic. I see that probably the vast majority of what we see practiced among the charismatic and Pentecostal movement is probably false. Okay? However, having said that, I do not believe we can honestly use Scripture to say that God has ended the practice of these charismatic gifts. And that, of course, come out in this study, but So I can't speak in tongues, and of course it's not a normal practice in this church, and so it'd be real easy just to dismiss it. But the issue is this is our authority. And if we're going to just, if we're going to interpret Scripture properly, you know, it's got to be there. And I just don't see, and we'll deal with specifically one passage in the coming weeks where people try to use that to say the gifts are no longer applicable to our day and time. And I'll show you that that passage is being misinterpreted. So anyway, but we've got much to learn here over these next three chapters on this issue, because they were dealing with this controversy in the church in Corinth, and that is why Paul is dealing with this issue now. There are two groups in the Corinthian church, the charismatics and the non-charismatics. And the charismatics, again, like today, they believed in the practice of speaking in tongues and prophecy and miraculous healings. The non-charismatics, they wanted to downplay it. And so we see this, we see evidence of this for the first time in this passage in verse 3, where we see where Paul says to both groups, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can ever say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit." Now, what is Paul's point there? He just gives here in verse 3, what he's doing is he just gives what each side would accuse the other of doing. Okay? That's essentially what he's doing. He's laying out and what each one would accuse the other of. That the non-charismatics would have accused the charismatics of saying that they weren't doctrinally sound in all of their crazy speech. You know, they're hearing them speak in this other language and you can't make it out, and a non-charismatic would just say, "Yeah, that stuff's crazy. Okay? I don't see how anything good could come out of that. It sounds more demonic than anything." And you hear that. You hear that from non-charismatics today stating some things like that, even accusing charismatics of being demonic. And so Paul addresses that. And of course, the charismatics would have accused the non-charismatics of being unspiritual, just like they do today. That they don't speak in tongues and all this because they don't have the Spirit in them and living out in the power of the Spirit. So Paul corrects them both here. He says the non-charismatics can't be dismissed as unspiritual. The non-charismatics can't be dismissed as unspiritual because they couldn't declare Jesus as Lord if they didn't have the Holy Spirit. You can't believe in Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit. And so for someone to declare Jesus as Lord, that's evidence right there. And they genuinely believe, they're declaring it genuinely in their heart. That's evidence right there that they have the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to believe in Jesus and declare Him as that Jesus is Lord. So a charismatic can't claim a non-charismatic is unspiritual. Their profession says that they have the Spirit of God living in them. And at the same time, though, the charismatics can't be dismissed for speaking in tongues, because if it is of God, then they're not going to say anything false. If they are truly speaking through the Spirit of God, then whatever they say is going to be true. The Spirit of God would not say something that is false. And so from there, he moves forward to correct the issues that the practice of these more charismatic gifts have created in the worship service, particularly the speaking in tongues and how it has affected their worship gatherings. Now, he doesn't actually really correct the practice of these gifts in the worship service until chapter 14. But what he does here in chapter 12 is he starts to give a better understanding of spiritual gifts as a whole. Not just the charismatic gifts, but all spiritual gifts. And in doing that, it helps to better understand the charismatic gifts as well. So what I want to do today is just identify a number of truths that Paul gives us about spiritual gifts. That's what we're going to do here in chapter 12. Is Paul is just helping the Corinthians and also us to understand better about the nature of spiritual gifts. So, we begin there in verses 4 through 7. The first truth there is that God empowers every Christian with spiritual gifts to serve the church. God empowers every Christian with spiritual gifts to serve the church. Paul says here that there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. A variety of service, but the same Lord. And a variety of activities, but the same God. Now, the word for varieties there can actually mean distribution in the Greek. It's the same word as portions in verse 11. So the point is, God distributes these gifts and services and activities to His people. In other words, He empowers them, which is what He says in verse 6. And what is interesting is that He puts gifts and service and activities on the same level. You see that? Speaks to them on the same level. And what He is doing, according to D.A. Carson, is to put the charismatic gifts and the non-charismatic gifts on the same level. He's purposely doing this. Paul is saying, in a sense, that there is a lot of things. There is a lot of things God empowers believers to do. Not just the charismatic gifts, not just speaking in tongues. There's a lot of things God empowers His people to do. So, for instance, have you ever noticed that there are certain people in the church that you can always count on to serve in areas of the church that no one else wants to do? Like child care. We need a revival right there. That's a clear example right there. We need revival in this church so we get more people willing to help in child care. Treasurer, okay? Miss Darlene over here, just faithfully serving and taking care of that need in the church. Now, why is that? Why are there always people in the church willing to do those things? Paul says spiritual empowerment. Spiritual empowerment. There's folks who can visit a shut-in and get them to perk up like no one else can. Like Sharon Humberger. Okay? How is that? Where does she get the gifting to do that? Paul says, spiritual empowerment. Spiritual gifting. You see, we can tend to say that only those gifts like preaching or maybe speaking in tongues are really empowered by the Spirit. They get the attention. But Paul says no. It's all empowered by God. In fact, Paul says in verse 6 that God empowers all gifts in everyone. Every believer is empowered with spiritual gifts. He backs it up in verse 7 saying, he says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So God empowers every believer with abilities to be used for the common good of the local church. So as a believer, you have been gifted. You have been gifted by God. That leads us to our second truth. God empowers each believer in their own unique way. In their own unique way, verses 8 through 11. In verses 8 through 10, Paul lists 9 different spiritual gifts. This is actually one of several lists, in fact, on spiritual gifts in Scripture. There's another one that we'll see at the end of this chapter we read earlier. Then another in Romans 12. Then another in Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter chapter 4. And what is interesting is that none of these lists are the same. None of the lists are the same. They don't include all the same giftings. So some leave out and add others. And they list them in different orders so that you can't even get an idea of some order of priority in these lists. There seems to be no clear standard to these spiritual gifts. And so, what Paul seems to be emphasizing more, since that's another thing, a number of these gifts, I mean, he gave. I mean, he gave them all except the one from 1 Peter 4. He's the one that lists them, and he changes the list every time. And so what Paul seems to be emphasizing more in this particular list in verses 8 through 10 is the variety and that different people are given different gifts. He's emphasizing the variety of gifts and that people all have different gifts. He says to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, and to another faith, to another gifts of healing, and so on. Until we come to verse 11, which says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So what is clear, folks, from this is that the gifts we receive are determined by God alone, and he likes to mix it up. He likes to mix it up. This reminds me of back when I worked at Cannon Mills when I was in college, and I worked up here at Plant One in the distribution center on the third shift. Nightmares, but anyway, my job was to pack orders. You know, people, I guess, I don't know where we got the orders from. People ordered towels and things, and so we would get these orders, and we'd have to pack them up in boxes and tape them up and ship them out. And so I was given a number, an ID number, and I would come up to a computer and punch in my ID number, and it'd print out my next order. And the thing is that this was production, and so and every order had a different value, and I can make a different amount of money on each order. It wasn't just about how fast I did it, but it mattered about what I was actually packing. Some things gave me more money than others. And so I'd punch my ID number in, and an order would come out, and sometimes it would be a good one, and sometimes it'd be one where I wasn't going to make much money. And but what would kill you is when you came up and you punched your ID number in and you got one of those bad orders, okay? And as you went off to get your order, a guy came in right behind you, punched his number in, and cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. It's like he hit the lottery, you know. He used to have a great night. He could basically sit the rest of the night because he's going to make all his money off that one order. And so it's like you never knew. You just punched your number in. You never knew what you were going to get. It was just, the sovereign God of the computer order knew, and that was it. Well, spiritual gifts are like that. Spiritual gifts are like that. God determines what we get. You don't. You don't determine your spiritual gifts. Verse 11 says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So for instance, you may want to speak in tongues. I know for me, especially early on in my Christian faith, and I'd hear about this and talk to people who claimed to have the gift of tongues, and I was just like, man, I want whatever God has for me. I want it all, you know. And so if this brother's getting it, getting this experience, I want it too. And so I prayed for it and asked for it and never received the gift of tongues. Well, the reason is because at least up until now, God has determined that is not my spiritual gift. God likes to mix it all up, as this list shows. So you don't get a particular gift because you are more special or less special, more spiritual or less spiritual. It's God's choosing according to his sovereign grace and wisdom. So the blessing of this, though, folks, the blessing of this is that it takes all the pressure off. You don't have to compare yourself to another Christian as the measuring stick for yourself. Perhaps you got a friend who just, He can study Scripture for hours, and he just has a way, he can understand it so easily, and he can just articulate it and explain it and teach it, and that's just not you. But at the same time, you can see someone over here in need, and you're just drawn to them to go and to help them, and your heart's burdened for them, and that's where you're led to do. That's a sign. That's a sign. Instead of saying, man, I wish I could be more like my friend who can study God's Word for hours and teach it so well, well, we're all gifted differently. And in all honesty, I don't think you have to go around trying to figure out what your gifts are at all. I don't even think there is a real list to go by. Again, none of the list we find in the New Testament are consistent. I think Paul is just, honestly, if I had to say, I think Paul is just mentioning gifts that he can view with the naked eye as he observes people relating to each other in the church. He sees this guy loving his brother. That's the Holy Spirit working in him. The Holy Spirit has gifted this guy to do what he's doing, and he names it. I've seen churches who will. I think I may have even taken one time that have these tests you take, these multiple choice tests that you take, and to try to discover your spiritual gift, like a Myers-Briggs personality test or something. If you're familiar with that. I think that's useless. Excuse me. Do you want to know how to find your gift? Just start reacting to needs you see in the church. Just start loving people and serving where you're needed, and it will become apparent. You'll see it, but more importantly, the rest of the church will see it and identify it for you. Just recently, he just stepped out of the room, I think. Just recently, I discovered that our Ben Humphrey has the gift of administration. How did I discover that? Well, he saw a need and he volunteered. We needed someone to lead the last fundraiser. Ben steps in and leads it and does a bang-up job. Fabulous. And so he demonstrated the gifts of administration and how well he organized it all. And that's it, folks. You just love. You love God, and you love people. You love your church. And your gifts, God empowers you to do it, and the gifts come out. Well, that leads us to verses 12 and 13. And the point here, the truth here is that God empowers once. God empowers once. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. Paul now adopts the metaphor of a human body to get across his point about spiritual gifts. He says, just as a physical body is one body with many members, so it is with Christ. Christ, and he's really speaking there of the church. So it is with Christ and his church. Then he says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Now, one thing we need to make clear here is that Paul says, in one spirit, we were all baptized. In one spirit, we were all baptized. Now, this is something that I would disagree with, with many charismatics, and I feel like we need to point it out here as we go through. They often speak of a second baptism in which the Holy Spirit comes upon a person and fills them and they speak in tongues as a manifestation of that baptism. And they use this verse here to speak of this second baptism, to defend it. Now, I could give a lot of scriptural evidence to counter their view, but the text gives us a very obvious one. It says, in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. So if speaking in tongues is evidence of that second baptism, then how does that reconcile with what Paul has just said in verse 11, that God apportions the gifts to each person as he wills? And then in verse 30, we see that he asks a rhetorical question, do all speak in tongues? Which he clearly expects the answer to be no. Not everyone speaks in tongues. It's a gift that God sovereignly gives some, but not to others. So I will conclude, folks, that there is only one baptism of the Holy Spirit, given by God, in which a believer is given the Holy Spirit who dwells within them and empowers them with spiritual gifts. So there is actually one empowerment when we are saved. And we do not need to then go around seeking for another. When we are saved through grace, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and it is a complete gift of his that he pours out on us. He pours out the Holy Spirit to change our hearts, to save us. And when he saves us, he gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us to serve him. And he gives us all that we need there. We have the Holy Spirit filling us from the moment we are saved, from the moment we are born again. So we do not need to go out looking for a second filling of the Holy Spirit. Next, we see God empowers equally, verses 14 through 19. Paul continues the metaphor of the body by saying, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? And then he says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Now most likely what is happening here is that Paul is addressing the non-charismatics who might be getting looked down upon by the charismatics with the flashy gifts, and they are feeling inferior. And Paul is saying that God doesn't look at it that way. He says God determined what he gave everybody. God determined how many people he needed with this gift and that gift. And if he had given everybody the same gift, then the body would have been incomplete. And so in reality, all gifts are equal. There's no gift greater than another, at least in God's eyes. And just because one gets more attention than another doesn't mean it's greater. So Paul's saying all of us, every single one of us, have been gifted and have an extremely important role to play within the body of Christ. And it really, the fifth truth piggybacks that, verses 20 through 25, where Paul speaks of God empowering interdependently. Paul turns to the charismatics and who might think their gifts are more impressive, and he says to them in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. In verse 22, he adds, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker or indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. So Paul says here, and in the following verses, that every member of a church is indispensable. Our gifts are interdependent. We can't make it without each other. For instance, some people may say that teachers are the most important in the church because they're giving God's word. But think about that for a second. If the teachers teach, but no one acts out on the teaching, what do we have? Just a big mouth, right? Okay? This big mouth needs everyone to live out the gospel. or this big mouth is nothing but a big mouth. That leads us to our last truth. God empowers to build up. Verses 26 through 31. Paul says in verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now think about that. Let's say I hurt my knee, using this metaphor of the body. Let's say I hurt my knee. Would I say, oh, well, I still got a great shoulder. I hurt my knee, but hey, I still got a great shoulder. No, I would say, oh, I hurt my knee. Oh, well, in the same way, folks, how many times do we oftentimes do that, I think, maybe not consciously, but unconsciously in this church? That this person has an issue, a problem, but hey, at least we got these other things going on. And we dismiss the needs of people. And Paul says here, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Folks, that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be in this body. That if anyone suffers, Judy Bukowski suffers, Brandon Gray suffers, Linnell Kennedy suffers, it should be a concern for all of us. All of us in this church. We need Linnell Kennedy. We need Judy. We need Brandon. We need every one of you in this place. God has uniquely gifted you to serve in His church. We're working together, building each other up. And so that is the attitude we are to always have. In verse 28, he lists some of the spiritual gifts of the church. Apostles would not be one we have today, as that ended with the original apostles, but then the rest would be applicable to us today. But he asks in verse 29 through 30 a series of rhetorical questions, all designed to be answered with the word no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. And so forth. All of the ones listed in verses 29 through 30 seem to be more prestigious gifts, perhaps. But then he closes by saying in verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. He lists all these prestigious ones, and then he says, but pursue the higher gifts. Now, what are the higher gifts? Well, based on the context of the whole chapter, it would seem to be what builds up the body. I don't think Paul's point is to rank any gifts. His point is to say, whatever gifts you have, use them for building up the body. Earnestly desire to build others up through your gifts, which is obviously what the problem was. Those with the gift of tongues were puffing themselves up instead of considering the needs of those in the church. Well, in conclusion, when you boil everything down, what we have between these two factions were people who had lost track of the gospel. What would the gospel teach us about all of this? Well, for the charismatic who had come to believe that their gifts were superior to the non-charismatics, they forgot that everything they've been given, everything they have has been given to them by grace. Due to their sin, they only deserve death. Jesus came and He saved them from their sins. And as He promised before His death, He sent the Holy Spirit to empower His followers so that they could continue the work that Jesus had started to take the gospel to the whole world. But their salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit was all a gift that they did not earn, which should create great humility in all of them and all of us as well. It is a lesson for us here in this passage to serve in humility. Everything we've been given is to be used for the good of others. Our abilities, our resources, everything has been given to us by God that we are to use for the upbuilding of others. The word charismatic comes actually from the Greek word, which really means grace. And so the reality of it is, folks, is in a sense we're all charismatics because the gifts we have been given to us by grace. So ask yourself, who you may have had a superior attitude towards lately? Who have you failed to serve with what God has given you because you've had an attitude of superiority to them? Remember that our Savior entered into Jerusalem as a king, and 4 days later he died as a criminal for us. And that's how we're to use our gifts. And at the same time, let us not fail or fall into the trap of the non-charismatics in this passage. They seem to feel threatened, partly because they did feel inferior to the gifts of the charismatics. So where have you limited your service to the Lord because you have felt inferior and inadequate? All of us who have believed on Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord have been given the Holy Spirit to empower and equip us. What needs are going unmet in our church, in our families, our communities, because we have too much pride to lay down our fears and insecurities and sacrificially serve others as Christ served us? Yes, it cost Jesus everything. He was humiliated before men as he hung on the cross. But his Father vindicated him and raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand and exalted him above every name. And so let us trust in God's grace and use what he has given us for his glory. We are a body, folks. We are a body that have been, each one of us has been uniquely gifted to use those gifts together as one people. To build each other up, to minister to one another, and ultimately for the glory of God. And ultimately, as a witness to this world, that they will know we are his disciples by our love for one another. When you pull back, when you don't give, when you don't give yourself and your gifts to the upbuilding of this church body, you hurt the church body. You've been gifted by the blood of Christ. The grace was bought, paid for, the Spirit given for you to be saved and gifted for the church and for God's glory. Let's trust in him and use them. Let's pray.